How true it is that we need God graciously to tune our hearts toward Him, for we tend to tune them toward ourselves. As we return to the book of Ruth this morning, we will see that in her bitterness, Ruth was not tuned to the Lord. Rather, she was blind to His blessings in her life. But He was gently tuning her heart toward Himself in order to bring about her restoration. Today we will read Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, which is printed on page 2 in your bulletin. Now Naomi and her husband left Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land. But Israel was a nation in covenant with the Lord. They had agreed to be His people by worshiping no other gods. And the Lord had promised blessings upon them should they obey, and He had promised to bring curses upon them should Israel disobey. Now famine was one of the curses the Lord promised to bring upon His people if they turned to idols. And thus famine ravaged Israel, specifically because the people of Israel were worshiping idols. Now, sadly, Naomi and her husband met that discipline not with repentance, but by fleeing to Moab. But the Lord's judgment followed them, and within 10 years Naomi's husband and her sons had died. Naomi was left with her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, with no one to support her. She was destitute. It was then that Naomi learned that the Lord had blessed Israel with prosperity, thus proving His faithfulness to forgive His people. So Naomi decided to return home, but she encouraged her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab. That was faithless advice because Moab was a land of apostasy and of idolatry. It was a land in which an idol named Chemosh was worshipped, and that worship included human sacrifice. Naomi's words thus display the spiritual sickness of her heart, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But you may recall that Ruth's words revealed that her heart was spiritually healthy. Ruth confessed that she had been converted, that she was a worshiper of the one true God, and she even went so far as to call down curses upon her own head should she falter in being devoted to Naomi or in being devoted to the Lord. She insisted on returning with Naomi to Israel, which Ruth declared was in fact her true home. Now, despite that wonderful confession of faith, Naomi, in her bitterness, failed to say a single word of rejoicing, and Naomi and Ruth began the journey to Bethlehem in silence. Now, as we return to their story this morning, we will see how bitterness toward God can blind us to His blessings. But we'll also see how the Lord used trials in Naomi's life to prepare her for restoration. And it's with that in mind that I invite you to read with me Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, remembering, beloved, that this is God's holy word. So the two of them, that is, Naomi and Ruth, went on till they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Please pray with me. Father, this is Your holy word, and we ask You by Your Holy Spirit to speak to us through it this day, convicting us of our sin, encouraging us in Christ, that we might live lives that glorify You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes my wife and I give our children a small treat after dinner. The other night, Reed finished his dinner first, and so I gave him a few cinnamon-flavored teddy bear-shaped crackers. Brett finished his meal next, and he got the same, which emptied the box of cinnamon-flavored teddy bear-shaped crackers. Then Belle finished her dinner, and what did Belle ask for? Belle asked for the very same thing her brothers had received, and so I told her that they were all gone, and before I could tell her that there was another box of chocolate teddy bear-shaped crackers, which she likes better than the cinnamon anyway, she threw her head back, closed her eyes, and tossed herself into a full-fledged three-year-old temper tantrum. And as she was wailing bitterly, tears streaming down her cheeks, I opened the box of chocolate, teddy bear-shaped graham crackers, and poured some onto her plate. But she was so immersed in her wailing that she did not even see the treat that was laying on the plate before her. Now, even as adults, we still lose ourselves in our bitterness sometimes, so much so that we fail to see the blessings that God has placed before us. Now, granted, we do so in more subtle ways than a full-blown three-year-old temper tantrum, but we do it nevertheless. We do things like we quote-unquote vent to one another. Now, that is a convenient term for complaining. We express quote-unquote frustration, which is how we describe our discontent with the Lord's provision in our lives. We quote-unquote stress, which is how we avoid confessing that we are worrying. But in the end, the result is exactly the same. We so focus on what we do not have or on what the Lord has not provided that we fail to see the manifold blessings that He has provided in our lives. And that is what we see in Naomi. She was bitter. She was bitter at the Lord for the way her life had worked out. And her bitterness so consumed her that, not unlike my daughter, it blinded her to the many blessings that lay right before her. Beloved, it is through Naomi's story that God's Word is teaching us that since bitterness against God can indeed blind us to His blessings, we must instead trust His providence. This morning we're going to follow the outline you'll find in your bulletin. We're going to look at Naomi's bitterness against the Lord and also at the Lord's blessings to Naomi. And I want you to remember that after Ruth's confession of faith in the Lord and of devotion to Naomi, Naomi simply ceased speaking to her. Presumably they walked in silence from Moab to Judah. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, we get to see Naomi's bitterness against the Lord. And that bitterness is seen, firstly, in her name, her desire to change her name. Look again at verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." When Naomi and Ruth arrived, the women of the town gathered round, and either Naomi's appearance or her poverty was so striking that they asked if this woman truly could be Naomi. And in her response, Naomi shows the bitterness of her heart. Naomi means pleasant, but Mara means bitter. And in Hebrew culture, a name often reflected the inner character of the man who bore it. A name reflected more than just outward appearance, it reflected inner character. For example, in Judges chapter 6, a man named Gideon helped to deliver the Israelites from their oppressors. And after that took place, many people wanted to make Gideon king, but he refused, and he declared instead, "The Lord is your king." That was a noble gesture, but Gideon revealed something of his heart when he later named his son Abimelech, which means, "My father is king." In the same way, Abigail's foolish husband, who insulted David and his men, was named Nabal, which means fool. Or one can look to the prophets in order to warn his people, his chosen people, that he would in fact exile them for their sins. The Lord commanded Hosea to name one of his sons Lo-Ami, which means not my people. And thus when Naomi sought to change her name, it was a commentary on the state of her heart. She was publicly declaring her enmity with the Lord and her bitterness at His providence. But I want you to note also that Naomi was no unbeliever. It was the Lord specifically, it was the God of Israel against whom she complained and for whom she blamed her misfortune. She understood that he sovereignly controls all events, that it was not mere bad luck, that it was not chance that had befallen her. But still, there is no hint of repentance in her words. Instead, she is bitter that her life has not turned out the way that she wanted it to turn out. Naomi's bitterness against the Lord is thus seen in her desire to change her name. And it's seen also in her complaint, against the Lord. Look again at verse 21. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Why did Naomi and her husband leave Bethlehem? They left because there was a famine in the land, which suggests that she did not go away full in the material sense, but in the sense that she had security in her husband and in her two sons. But in her mind, she had returned empty, without the security she previously thought she had. Naomi's complaint is stronger in the Hebrew than we render it in English. The words full and empty occupy first position in the Hebrew sentence. They are emphatic. Full I went away, empty the Lord brought me back. Moreover, Naomi sets herself up over against the Lord. She says, full I myself went away, empty the Lord, he brought me back. Naomi's complaint thus revolves around her belief that she and the Lord are at enmity with one another. She speaks of the Lord as her adversary, as though he was out to get her, and succeeded in so doing. It's therefore not merely a complaint against the Lord's providence. Naomi's words are an indictment of the Lord's character. She is implicitly questioning God's faithfulness, God's fairness, by comparing her fullness and her emptiness, and by comparing the Lord's work in replacing the one with the other. And thus Naomi expresses in legal terms what she believed had happened. The Lord testified against her. That is, she pictures the Lord as having stood in a courtroom, testifying against Naomi. And Naomi clearly believes that the verdict that he has rendered is that the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. And so Naomi's words reveal to us her bitterness. Though she still acknowledges God as God, though she still understands that he is sovereign, she sees him as her adversary, who has unfairly afflicted her after unfairly testifying against her. In Naomi's eyes, the blame for her current situation, which she perceives as worse than her former situation, rests squarely upon God. But it's exactly her perception that is wrong. Her bitterness has blinded her to the fact that her former situation was actually worse than her present state. She may have left Bethlehem full of family, but that family was faithless to the Lord. She may have returned empty in the sense that she no longer had a husband, empty in the sense that she had lost her two sons, but she had returned with Ruth, who was faithful to the Lord and to Naomi. Moreover, Naomi takes absolutely no responsibility for having abandoned the promised land in favor of a land of idolatry. It is simply all God's fault. And thus Naomi's bitterness against the Lord is seen in her desire to change her name from pleasant to bitter, and it's seen also in her complaint against the Lord, which is an indictment of his character. Now when my daughter Belle began to wail, she was, as only a three-year-old can, complaining that it was unfair that her brothers should be blessed with cinnamon teddy bear graham crackers while she should go without those same crackers. You see, it was the perceived injustice of it all that provoked her wailing in the first place. And beloved, it was the same perception, the perception on Naomi's part that the Lord had dealt unfairly with her, which led to her bitterness. She believed that the Lord's testimony against her was unjust. And because of that, she complained bitterly. Now that is too often our attitude toward the Lord. When his providence in your life does not go the way you desire, Do you accuse him? Do you presume to stand in judgment over him as though he must give account to you for his actions? We are oftentimes very arrogant people. We impugn the integrity of God. We suggest that he is in fact unfair. Why? Because we do not like the circumstances in which we find ourselves. But remember, beloved, that if you are a son or a daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ, God has no wrath left for you. It is not as though difficult times have come your way because God is out to get you, because he desires to harm you. He does not bring upon his children punitive wrath. Christ has taken that wrath upon himself on the cross. The Lord may bring upon you discipline if you sin. But the fundamental difference between discipline and wrath is that wrath flows from justice. It proceeds from the divine bench of a strict judge. But discipline flows from love. It proceeds from the warm heart of a loving father. And thus, even as Hebrews 12, verse 11 teaches, quote, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it," unquote. In other words, God is not trying to make you hurt. He is trying to make you holy. And yet not every trial that you face can be ascribed to some sin that you've committed. Not every trial is a result of God's discipline. Some of God's providences in your life might simply be intended to magnify his own glory or to benefit another through you. And yet too often when the circumstances of our lives are not what we would have them be, we attack God. Have you ever imagined, or have you ever found yourself thinking of God as a sort of cosmic thug who is just waiting to ruin your life, as though the God of the Bible could ever be capricious? Beloved, if you're a believer, then you can know that even as Paul declares in Romans 8:28, quote, "For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose," unquote. Now, the things that you endure in this life might not be for your good, at least not in the way that you might want them to be for your good. But God has promised to use them for good. Your pain might bring about blessing for another. Have you ever thought of that? Your pain might bring about blessing to another. You see, the Bible requires self-sacrifice of us. It demands that we consider others more highly than ourselves. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus. We must crucify the old man with his sinful and fleshly desires. The Christian life is one of putting aside self in favor of serving God and of serving his people. And sometimes God decrees that his people even suffer persecution or martyrdom. But even as Jesus says in John 12:24, quote, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit," unquote. Beloved, you may not be called to martyrdom, but you are called to die to self. So much so that if martyrdom is what God has for you, you will give glory to him who has ordained that for you. As theologian Leon Morris has so beautifully said, it is a gospel secret. It is a gospel secret that death is the way to life. Die to self, and you will begin to see that all the circumstances of life that God sends your way are good. Why? Because they serve his good purposes, and they serve to magnify his own glory, which is your chief end. Hebrews 12:15 warns, quote, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble," unquote. What is your attitude toward the Lord during difficult circumstances? Too often we react with complaint. Too often we react with bitterness. We question the goodness of God. But Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, quote, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus," unquote. Beloved, do you see that Naomi's bitterness has blinded her? And do you see that if you live in bitterness over what the Lord has or has not given you, your bitterness will blind you as well. Instead of focusing on the bitterness or of longing for that which is not, turn your heart and your eyes to see the good that God is bringing out of the bitter. Die to self, and you will come alive to God's workings in your life. Give thanks in all things, and you will begin to see how many reasons you have to give thanks. So what we see in Naomi is that she was bitter at the Lord. She was bitter at what the Lord had done in her life, and yet the Lord was still at work in her life. And so we see not only Naomi's bitterness against the Lord, but also the Lord's blessings to Naomi. The Lord's blessings to Naomi, they're seen firstly in the form of Naomi's companion. Look again at verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Picking up in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Four times in verse 19, the author of the book of Ruth stresses that two people traveled from Moab to Judah. Two people came to Bethlehem. The women who greeted Naomi were not ignorant of Ruth's presence. The emphasis of the author on the two of them, on them having returned, sets up deliberately the way Ruth was ignored. Not only did Naomi not speak to Ruth, but when they arrived, the women of Bethlehem inquired about Naomi, but they were silent about Ruth. Naomi did not introduce Ruth, but instead concentrated on making known her bitterness toward God. But in verse 22, the author picks up again on this theme that two people came to Bethlehem and highlights the fact that Ruth came with Naomi. And that emphasis makes it all the more amazing that Naomi describes herself as empty, which means having nothing. What does that then make Ruth? Less than nothing? Is she worthless in Naomi's eyes? Given her bitterness, it's easy to see how from Naomi's perspective, Ruth was in fact a living reminder of the mistake that she had made in going to Moab in the first place. And Ruth, as a Moabitess, was a social liability in Israel. One commentator quips that Ruth was about as welcome in Bethlehem as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. And so while the author begins and ends this section of Scripture by emphasizing Ruth's presence with Naomi, both Naomi and the women of Bethlehem refuse to acknowledge her existence at all. Now, why is that? Well, that disparity is preparing you, it's preparing you, the reader, to watch as Naomi and the women of Bethlehem eventually acknowledge Ruth as a tremendous blessing from the Lord to Naomi. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 15, these same women say to Naomi that Ruth is, quote, more to you than seven sons, unquote. But for the time being, Ruth's bitterness is preventing her from seeing the blessing the Lord is pouring out upon her through her faithful daughter-in-law, Ruth. And thus, the Lord's blessings to Naomi are seen in the form of Ruth, who was a faithful companion to Naomi. And those blessings are seen also in Naomi's restoration. Look at the second part of verse 22. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The barley harvest began in April. It was the first crop that was harvested, and its reaping coincided with the Passover festival. 7 weeks later, the wheat harvest was concluding, and the people celebrated the festival of Pentecost. But this reference to the barley harvest is more than a time indicator. It's a hint to you who are listening that another harvest is coming. I want you to remember that Naomi left Bethlehem during a famine, and over the course of the next several years endured a spiritual famine of her own. She returned to Bethlehem during a harvest. And in the same way that the famine in Bethlehem was a portend of the spiritual desert through which Naomi would wander, so also this harvest is a portend of the redemption Naomi's about to enjoy. In the book of Ruth, physical famine precedes spiritual famine. Physical harvest precedes a spiritual harvest. But at this point, Naomi is so bitter that she cannot see the gentle movement of the Lord in her life. If she is so blind that she cannot see the tangible blessing that her daughter-in-law Ruth is, then how is she possibly able to see the gentle ways that the Lord is moving to restore her? But you, the reader, you can see it. And don't let this pass you by. You are supposed to see that Naomi's journey into bitterness began with a famine, but that her journey into restoration begins with a harvest. And thus the Lord's blessings to Naomi are seen in Naomi's faithful companion, Ruth, and also in Naomi's restoration, which the harvest signifies. While my daughter Belle was, in fact, wailing bitterly, I was placing good things on the plate before her. And she would have seen those good things were she not so blinded by her crying. Beloved, the Lord was preparing good things for Naomi. He had given her Ruth, who was of great value, and he was preparing for her restoration. It was only Ruth's bitterness that blinded her to seeing that the Lord was indeed at work for her good. The book of Ruth, therefore, forces us to do something that we're unaccustomed to doing. It forces us to take a longer view of God's providence than we usually care to do. Naomi's struggles ultimately led to Ruth giving birth to Obed, who was David's grandfather. 14 generations later, Jesus Christ was born. How could Naomi know in her lifetime the blessing for all nations that the Lord planned to bring out of her affliction? She could not know, but she could either trust that God was working for her good, or she could not trust and be bitter instead. Too often Christians are the first to indict God for taking a devout young Christian in the prime of his life. Did God not realize that such a man was benefiting the kingdom? What could God have been thinking? But providence is mysterious, and God's purposes often span beyond the lifetime of any one individual. God works through generations and beyond the ways that we can see. And as Christians, we ought to be the first to point to the book of Ruth as one of the Bible's theodicies. A theodicy is a defense of God's goodness in the face of sin. A theodicy is a defense of God's goodness in the face of sin. If God is all-powerful, and if God actually is good, then why does he allow sin? And so men call God to account, as though we have the right to presume to judge him. But as Christians, we can offer a sound defense. We can offer a theodicy from the book of Ruth. Over 1,000 years passed from the struggles in Naomi's life until those struggles bore their ultimate fruit in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, can you fathom the providential movements that had to take place, spanning multiple centuries through multiple nations over multiple continents in order to bring that to pass? Christian, your God is big, and he is in control. Do not allow, therefore, bitterness to take root in your heart. And do not imagine for a second that whatever darkness you are called to endure will not ultimately serve God's good purpose. Remember that Paul teaches that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And the fact of the matter is, you will either believe that or you will not believe that. For in many cases, you will not in your lifetime be able to prove that. The good that the Lord works through your suffering may be good for another person of another century in another nation, and you cannot know it as you struggle in the present. So you either believe the Lord or you don't. What will you believe? Remember that in Exodus 15, the Lord turned the bitter water into sweet water for his grumbling people. And he does not merely do that with water. He does it with human lives. If you today find yourself bitter, grumble against the Lord no longer. Instead, take refuge in him. Pray to him. Simply speak to him. Talk to him and tell him that you are angry. Tell him, in fact, that you are bitter, and ask him to forgive you and to restore to you joy. Even as David prayed in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, quote, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Unquote. Beloved, bitterness is sin. And it will, even as David confesses, make your bones groan. It will crush your spirit. It will sap your strength. If you have been living in bitterness, you know how hard it is to stay angry. It is spiritually exhausting. Today is the day to turn from that sin and to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for restoration. Remember that Jesus taught in Luke 6:35 that God the Father is, quote, kind to the ungrateful and the evil, unquote. Have you ever been ungrateful? Have you ever been ungrateful about the Lord's blessings in your life? Has a day passed when you have forgotten to be thankful to Him for His manifold blessings? Moreover, have you ever spoken evil to or about the Lord in a moment of frustration because your life has not gone the way that you imagined it would? Beloved, thank God that He is kind. Rejoice that He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And He has been kind through Jesus Christ, whom He sent to rescue you from all your sins, even from bitterness. And so I urge you, let no root of bitterness take hold in your heart today. Many of us walk around not merely with a root of bitterness in our heart, but with full-grown trees. We walk around with forests of bitterness. And by our complaining, and by our frustration, and by our anger with God, we water it. And we fertilize it. Instead, cut it down. Burn it by repenting of that sin and by trusting again in the goodness of the Lord. The psalmist has declared, and we heard this at the very beginning of the service, he's declared in Psalm 145, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." If you are among those saints who are called to bless the Lord, but you today find yourself not extolling His goodness, but instead decrying His unfairness toward you, then you are blinded by bitterness. For only a blind man can fail to see the manifold blessings of God in Christ Jesus. Only a blind man can look at the cross of Christ and fail to see that God is everlastingly good. Be not blind. Trust in the Lord and rejoice again in His eternal blessings toward you. You know, eventually my daughter Belle actually opened her eyes. And there before her, on her plate, were wonderful blessings. And beloved, they had been there all along. It was only her bitterness that prevented her from seeing them. Do you see the goodness of God? If not, today is the day to open the eyes of your heart by turning from your sin and turning to the Lord through Christ. You will find that your Father's blessings have been there all along. He is a good and gentle Father to those whom He loves, and His providence is never intended to hurt you, but to bring about blessing even through your trials and even through your sufferings. You cannot always prove His good intentions, but you can choose to trust Him when He says that He intends it for good. Learn from Naomi and dig out any root of bitterness, lest you become blind to His blessings. Beloved, the Lord loves you as His own sons and daughters. Therefore, trust Him, even in the darkest of providence, for His eternal blessings are yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You that You are kind to ungrateful and evil people like us. We thank You that You turn bitterness into sweetness through Christ Jesus, who is our Redeemer. Father, we thank you that you have poured out upon us manifold material and spiritual blessings. In fact, we possess every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Father, open our eyes to those blessings. Help our hearts not to become hard and bitter because of what you have not done or because of your perceived injustice, which is no injustice at all. But Father, help us to be people who are filled with gratitude and who gratefully accept the things that you bring, knowing that you intend them for good and that you intend them to magnify your own glory, which is our chief end. Father, we pray these things in the name of Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen.